on Wednesday night. This morning I want to talk to you on the number one illness of the 70s. In the United States, in the first part of the 70s, in 1973, we had a record of over 200,000 people attempting suicide during that 1 year. 25,000 were successful. Someone tried to kill himself every 3 minutes, and someone succeeded every 21 minutes of that year. The problem of the 70s, the number one problem of the 70s, can be summed up in one word: depression. The National Institute of Mental Health says that depression has overtaken all other problems of the mental, physical health. 8 million people last year, sought some kind of professional help for what we call depression. The number one illness of the 70s. It's very seldom you find anybody who's defeated that still has an optimistic outlook where they can really get on top of things and get going. Why is it that we have this upsurge of depression? We find it down in the grammar school. Children, small children, as well as in adults. All the way through, we find this illness taking hold. We'd like to find and hope that people were able to cope and able to get on top of their problems, you know. Like Dr. Carlisle Morning, who used to play roughhouse with a five-year-old boy every day when he came in. And he said this day when he came in, that five-year-old attacked him with his teeth and with his fist and with everything he had. And so he said he just simply rolled his 200 pounds over on that 40-pound five-year-old and pinned him down, tooth, nostril and all, right to the floor. And you know what the five-year-old said with his fist clenched, his teeth clenched? He says, even when I'm on the bottom, I'm winning. You know, if we could get that attitude, even when we're down, we can win. But the reason we have this number one problem today is, first of all, I think in the 70s, is because of the Nixon affair, number one. People have lost all confidence in any kind of government. They have no responsive cord of support or faith in any kind of government today. Number two, we have been under the strain and the search for peace, and there seems to be no peace. Little wars, little crises, all around, every nation, just about. Little wars coming up. Number three, the destruction of the home is another reason for it. We have become a rootless type of people. We have, without any institution, without any security, we have no real anchor or ties to tie our lives to. We're just like a raft on the open sea, drifting, going on day after day, without any hope of any anchorage. Like that motion picture some time ago, you know, they come cheaper by the dozen. Well, the particular episode was of man with his 12 children. He carted them in this old car, and he was going to take them out for a trip. So after he got him in the trip and he started off down the road, two of them got in a fight. Another couple of them started the fussing. And two more of them got in some other activity of action. And soon it was bedlam in that old car. And he pulled up to a place where he had to stop. And as he stopped, a man standing on a street corner looked in and observed all of the confusion going on in the car. And he said, "Going on a picnic?" Well, the old man had held his patience about as long as he could. He says, "All 12 of these children of mine, and believe me, it's no picnic." You know, the matter of depression is something that has a personal symptom to it. It's like Monday. People look at Monday and say, "Blue Monday," you know? Or they say, "We've had a hard winter. We've just come out of a hard winter. It's been real difficult, you know. And we got despair here, there, all around. We've got just as much despair as that old wino who hung around the restaurant. And he chased off more customers. And so one day they decided, well, they'll fix him up. So they caught him in a deep stupor. And they put some Limburger cheese in his mustache and in his whiskers. And when he woke up, he sniffed. He says, "This place stinks." He went down the street to the barber shop and sat down in the barber shop to get warm. It wasn't long before he says, "This barber shop stinks." He left there. He went down to a couple of his buddies where they hung out in an old house. And he went in there and he stayed a while. He says, "This place stinks. I'm leaving." He went back to the restaurant. And when he got back to the restaurant, he sat down and he says, "I've come to the conclusion that the whole world stinks. Just the whole world." And a lot of times people, you know, get to that place. They say everything is wrong. Everything's wrong with the government. Everything's wrong with Chesapeake. Everything's wrong with the mayor. Everything is wrong in my home. Everything is wrong in my business. And finally we get to the place that we say everything is wrong and we're in a deep depression. Like that old lady who needed $25. And she wrote a letter to God. And she sent it in care of the postmaster. And the postmaster got the letter, opened it up. He was a little bit amused at it. But he says, "Now here's an old lady that needs $25. As he read it to the clerks as they were doing the work. So they passed the hat and they got $15. He got it together, he put it in an envelope, he mailed it to the dear old lady, and when he knew that she'd be happy with that, a few days later, another letter appeared in the post office addressed to the Lord in heaven. Well, the postmaster figured, well, now this is from the same source. And he says, "I imagine we've got something nice in the way that this lady was really appreciative of what we've done for her." So he began to read the text of the letter to his cohorts there in a post office. He said, "Dear," she said, "Dear God," said, "I want to thank you for your assistance. I ask you for $25. You sent 15. I suppose that you sent the other 10. Along with it. I would like for you, the next time you send it, to send it by registered mail Because you can't trust those people down there in the post office. You know, there are lots of people like that. We get so depressed, so upset. The housewife, she gets up in the morning and she can't get her work done. Sits around in a bathrobe all day. I'm so depressed. All of this work to do. Come to your office, to your job, and there's your job before you. You sit there and fiddle around with papers. Get nothing done. You can't concentrate. You're all depressed. And believe you me, that hits everybody. I heard a mother some time ago, she called her boy and says, "Son, it's Sunday. It's time to get up and go to Sunday school." He said, "I don't want to go to Sunday school." She said, "Well, what's wrong with you?" He said, "I'll give you two reasons why I don't want to get up out of this bed and go to Sunday school. Reason number one, I just don't want to get out of bed. Reason number two is, down there at Sunday school, nobody likes me at that church. Nobody thinks anything of me down there at that church." So the mother kept on. She says, "Well, now let me give you two reasons why you ought to get out of that bed and get going. Number one," she said, "you are 35 years of age, and you need to get out of that bed and go down to that Sunday school. And number two is, you're the pastor of the church." Now, you know, everybody has depression once in a while. Now, here was a man in the Bible by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was under the situation that he got under a juniper tree and he said, "Oh God, I want you to take my life away from me. I am ready to die." I want you to see the cause for his depression. Here it is. First of all, he was tired. He was tired. That's very simple. "Take my life. Lord, I'm through. I'm finished. I am just simply tired." He'd gone through the drought. He'd gone through the contest with Baal's prophets. He had been through all that experience. And he had worn himself out, and the first thing, he was tired. Now that's why many people get depressed today. Physically tired. That's it. You get run down, you get physically, you get tired. And he said, "Oh God, I want you to come and just kill me." But I don't think he meant any more than that fellow on construction job one time who said, "You know, I'm so depressed and I'm so blue, I wish I could die." And about that time, one of the bricklayers up there on top of the scaffold dropped the brick on his head. And he said, "Lord, I really didn't mean it." You know? And there are lots of us. We come to the place in life where we make some rash statement and we say, "Oh Lord, I wish you'd just take away my life." Now, we really don't mean that, do we? We really don't. Now, the second thing that happened to Elijah was this. He lost his contact with God. He lost his contact with God. Jezebel scared the wits out of him. She said, "Tomorrow by this time, you're going to be like those prophets of Baal that had just been slain." The third thing that happened to Elijah was this. He lost fellowship with other people. He sat down there and he says, "Oh God, I'm the only one left." He lost contact with God's people and began to feel pity, self-pity for himself. Now, let me ask you a question. What can God do for you? And how can God deal with your depression? He can deal with it the same way he did with Elijah here in the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings. In verse 4, he says, "It is enough. Let me die. Take my life." But here, God took him. And in verse 5, God gave him rest. God put him under the juniper tree and put him fast asleep. If you're depressed, out of sorts, maybe that's the first thing you need. You need to stretch out and get some rest. God put him to rest. And God, in the second place, showed him the root of his trouble. Showed him what his sin was. It was self-pity. Elijah thought about himself only. And many times we turn our thoughts inward and we become depressed as we have self-pity. Everybody else has quit, so why don't I quit? God, this has gotten beyond you, and not even God can help it, we say. But I want you to notice where he said this. God said, "I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed a knee to Baal." And then in the next place, in verse 16, God gave him some work to do. God put him back to work. God said to Elijah, "I want you to go anoint Hazael, king of Syria. I want you to go anoint Jehu, king of Israel. I want you to go and anoint Elisha to take your place as a prophet in the kingdom of Israel." God gave him some more work to do, and he got busy, and he took his mind off of himself. And then, my friends, another thing God did to him, he called him back into fellowship with his people, with God's people. Here was Elijah under the juniper tree. There were 7,000 out here that Elijah could have had fellowship with, he could have related to, he could have been blessed by the presence of those other 7,000 people. And you know, when an individual takes himself and becomes self-pitying, isolates himself in a shell, pulls out from the church fellowship, gets away from himself, no wonder depression destroys. And no wonder it's the number one illness of the nation today, of the 70s. People no longer come into the fellowship that will help and will bless and will lift their lives. We're like the old Negro spiritual. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down, sometimes I'm on the ground. Frank Giraffe, in 1860, he was born. He became a preacher. But there was a day in his life when all the burdens of the many people worried him to the point that he was depressed himself. He listened to the troubles. He attended the funerals. He had all of these things upon his soul day after day. And he was so depressed with life. And then one day, he had a comforting thought to come to him, and he wrote it down. He put it in four lines in a question, and then he wrote out four lines as an answer. And here's what he wrote in his day of deepest depression. "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the ways grow weary and long?" And he turned around and he answered it. "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. His next question, does Jesus care when my day is dark, with a nameless dread and fear, as the day lights fade into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I'm tired and frail, to resist some temptation strong, when my deep grief, there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? How many people in depression just sit down and weep and weep and weep? And he gives the answer, oh yes, he cares. But you know, the most marvelous thing about this man in his depression and how he handled it was that when he died at the age of 59, on the next Sunday in church like we are today, his family members sang together the closing stanza of his hymn. They sang this: does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the nearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches until it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he care? They sat there in church that Sunday, and they sang the answer, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. The days are weary and the long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares. I know there was a bell ringing in the hearts of those of his family as they sang, I know he cares. I wonder today, will you hear? God says to you, I care. Would you move in the direction of God today? Would you move in the direction of the church today? Would you in your old life come and focus in and say, I know he cares for me, which he does. Let us pray. I'm going to ask the choir to sing just two stanzas of our invitation hymn, only two. And as they sing, I want to invite anyone here who has never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ to do so. Anyone who has a personal problem or need who needs to turn it over to Jesus. Anyone whose church membership is somewhere else and you'd like to make this your church home. I want to invite you very quickly, quietly, urgently, to just rise from wherever you are and come and take your place on the front pew. Today, maybe some of you are questioning, the nights have been dreary, the days have been dark. Can't you somehow find in your heart the Spirit to say, oh yes, I know he cares. He cares for me.
Thank you.
And the disciples, when they did as Jesus had appointed them, they made ready the Passover. When the eve was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. Our Father, we're grateful for this hour and for this moment that we can break bread together and think upon thee, because we know that thou didst care enough for us to give thyself for us on a cross. Amen. Taking the bread, Jesus said, "This is my body which was broken for you. Take, eat, all of it." And on the same night, taking the cup, he gave thanks. To thee, our Father, we express our gratitude at this moment for thy shed blood on the cross. And we pray, our Father, with thankful hearts today that our sins have been washed away and forgiven because of this great sacrifice. God bless it, we pray, that many others might come to share this wonderful blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." And after the supper, they sang a hymn, and they went out.